Morning. It's a blessing to be with you all this morning. I know it's been a while since the last time I was here, and that was a sweet time to worship with you all. So I'm thankful to be here again. As the bulletin says, we'll be in 3 John. So the third epistle of the Apostle John. Almost at the very, very, very back of your Bible. It is only 15 verses. And so let me read the whole thing and then open with a word of prayer. This is the letter of John, 3 John, starting in verse 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you, and that you may be in good health, as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers. Strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that they may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers, and also stops those who want to, and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, each by name. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God in heaven, this is your word, inspired and inerrant, without error, unable to err. It is your word to your people. And so we pray that God, as we, your people, gather to hear your word, that your spirit would be at work in our minds to illuminate, to give us understanding, that we might rightly know your word and so respond rightly to your word. By your grace, by the Spirit working in our minds and in our hearts. And we ask that in all things Christ would be exalted and that we, your people, would be edified and built up. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, how do you want to be known or remembered? Obviously, don't answer that question out loud, but in your own mind, as I ask you that question, how do you want to be known? How do you want to be remembered most? And let me give you two options to consider. How do you want to be known or remembered most? Do you want to be known or remembered most? Whether individually or corporately, personally in your own home, or corporately as in your church. Do you want to be known for the accuracy of your theological content? Do you want to be known for what you believe and the content of your belief? Or do you want to be known and remembered individually and corporately for your consistency in Christian living? Do you want to be known for your accuracy in theological content or for consistency in Christian living? Now, even when I ask that question, maybe some of you are thinking, This is a tension that you're creating between two things that actually shouldn't be set apart from each other. That in reality, doctrine and life, what we believe and how we live, actually should go together. And that's very much true, and that's very much the point that I'm going to be driving to make this morning. We often pit the two against each other. Accuracy in theological content and consistency in Christian living. We pit those two things against each other, and we emphasize one maybe at the sacrifice of the other, or we emphasize one at the sacrifice of the other. And neither should be the case. The answer, how would we prefer to be known or remembered for our consistency in living and our accuracy in the truth of God's Word? The answer should be yes. Both. Why? Because again, doctrine and life go hand in hand. Soundness in doctrine, in other words, soundness in doctrine is the foundation and it is the fuel for living a consistent Christian life. I'll say that again, and it applies both individually and corporately as a congregation. Soundness in doctrine and what you believe and uphold as true from God's Word is the foundation, and it is the fuel for living a consistent Christian life, consistent gospel life. As we look at 3 John, we'll see that this is written by the Apostle John. He's writing to a faithful Christian, a man named Gaius. And there's little that is known about Gaius, and ultimately, then there's little that we can say about Gaius. But clearly, he's someone within this church that John is writing to. And he's seeking to minister to this Gaius, to encourage him and exhort him. And even if you notice, as we were reading, and we'll come back to this in a little bit, clearly there's some tension going on in the church. That there's a man in the church who's refusing to listen to apostolic authority. He's actually refusing people to support traveling preachers or missionaries. And so we have Gaius, who is an example of someone who is on the other side of this bad example. And John is writing to him to encourage him in the face of that, but also to exhort him. And so we'll consider largely John's encouragement of Gaius in the first 8 verses, and then his exhortation in the last 4 to 5 verses. So in verses 1 through 4, we see John encourage Gaius's walk in the truth. Verses 1 through 4, John encourages Gaius's walk in the truth. And we'll consider that in general. But before we get into the particular, we'll look at John's encouragement of Gaius, generally speaking, and what we might draw out from that as well that might be an encouragement and potentially challenge to us as well as we gather for worship this morning. Look again at verses 1 through 4. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Pay attention to that phrase, love in truth. A variation of that will get repeated over and over again throughout these first 4 verses. To the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. For I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. What does it mean to walk in the truth? What does it mean to walk in the truth? Notice he encourages Gaius by mentioning the report that he's gotten. Verse 3, for I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. Now, we might see the phrase testified to your truth, right? And maybe get a little bit nervous because we live in a day and age where your truth is your truth and my truth is my truth, right? Your truth there is not referring to some sort of subjective truth that is only true of Gaius, and John is commending him, hey, I'm really glad that you're being consistent in your subjective experience and idea of what truth is, and you're being faithful to yourself. That's not what he's saying, right? We might read that with 2025 eyes, but that's not what he's saying. Actually, if you just keep reading, he defines and explains what he means by your truth. I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. So, what is Gaius's truth? The truth. The objective truth. And so, John is writing to encourage Gaius right out of the gate that you are being consistent in your profession of faith. And your profession of faith, your profession of what is the truth, is the truth. And I am rejoicing greatly to hear, as I hear of this other alleged brother or professing Christian who is in this church, who is not being faithful, I hear this report of your faith and your walking in the truth, and I rejoice greatly. And so he writes to commend him. The truth in John is, in one sense, we could say general theological accuracy. But more specifically in John's epistles, it's actually a reference to accurate Christology. So, you know, theology in general, we might say, is, you know, the study of God, the study of God's word, the study of doctrine. Christology is one of those doctrines within the study of systematic theology. And why might I think that John is commending Gaius for his Christology specifically? Because if you know the context of John's epistles, and you go back to 1 John, what is the constant issue that continues to come up over and over and over again in John's first epistle? It's issues of Christology. It's issues of those who are claiming to have the truth, but who are denying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who's come in the flesh. And over again in John's first epistle, he condemns these, as he says, these antichrists who are coming, proclaiming this knowledge to the truth, but whose life and doctrine are out of step with the truth. And the primary doctrine that's out of step that he keeps going after in his first epistle is Christology, a denial of Christ being truly God, truly man, sent by God in the flesh. They're denying that. And so I think John is commending Gaius for his consistency in the truth, his accuracy in knowing and believing and upholding the truth, namely, in context, namely, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, is the Son of God. But what does it mean to walk in the truth? He's commended for walking in the truth. What does it mean to walk? Well, to walk denotes, you've probably heard this before, in maybe other texts or other studies, to walk denotes habitual conduct. It speaks of a pattern of life. So John is writing, commending Gaius, I have heard of your consistency, your pattern of life, the way that you live. I've heard of what you believe and your consistency in upholding that rightly and truthfully. And I've heard of your consistent walk, and he's going to give him a specific example of that momentarily. But Gaius, it's important to note, he is commended not merely for affirming orthodoxy, soundness and truth. He's not merely being affirmed for his Christology, but also for living a life in harmony with the truth. His Christology, In other words, his content of faith and conduct are consistent. Remember, go back to the question I asked at the beginning. What would you prefer to be known and remembered by? Your theological accuracy, the content of what you believe, or your consistency in living out your faith? Again, these two things shouldn't be pitted against each other. The one ought to lead to the other. That order is incredibly important to understand, and we see it in the life of Gaius. And it's clearly known publicly because John is getting this report from others. So other people can see and other people can testify that Gaius is walking consistently in the truth. And as I mentioned, we'll see a particular example of this conduct in Gaius. But first, let me draw just a general principle for us together this morning in light of John's encouragement of Gaius' walking in the truth. True orthodoxy, right true belief. That's what orthodoxy refers to. Right belief, or true or right worship, you could say that, produces right orthopraxy. Orthodoxy, true, right belief, it produces, or it ought to produce, right orthopraxy. Now, what is orthopraxy? Maybe you've heard orthodoxy, and I just defined it, but what is orthopraxy? It's right or true practice. So you have right or true doctrine, right or true belief, right or true worship, right or true religion, and right or true practice. Those two things go together, but don't get the order backwards. Okay? One produces the other. John Calvin, in his Institutes, he says this: for it, the Christian faith, or the Christian religion, for it, Christian truth, is a doctrine not merely of the tongue, but of life. The Christian faith, what we believe and what we proclaim, what we herald to other people, what we defend and fight for, or what we discuss and debate over maybe with other professing Christians or not, is not just a matter of tongue and profession, guiding what we say, but the Christian truth is a doctrine also of life. It shapes and ought to shape the way that we think and the way that we speak and the words that we use, but also the way that we live and the way that we conduct ourselves. That's Calvin's point here from the Institutes. And the Apostle Paul also gets at the heart of this as well. Philippians 1:27, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. And again, speaking to Titus, he speaks of knowledge of the truth, which accords itself with godliness. Remember a moment ago, I said that true orthodoxy produces true or right orthopraxy, that doctrine and life go hand in hand. And the Bible is filled with this truth and concept. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in 1 John 1:5 through 6. This is the message that we heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light. Now when it says that God is light, what is he declaring? Well, light speaks of two things. Light speaks of intellectual truth, light in that sense. There's an intellectual aspect to light, truth, but also there's a moral aspect to light. What is right, what is good, morally speaking and intellectually speaking. So he's saying, this is the message that we heard from him proclaimed to you. God is light. He is the perfection of all knowledge, of all truth. And he is the infinite perfection of all morality, goodness, in that sense of the word light. And in him is no darkness at all. There's no falsehood, and there's no evil or unrighteousness. And then he goes on to say, if we say we have fellowship with him, the one who's light, truth, and goodness, holiness, while we walk in darkness, unrighteousness, and falsehood, we lie and we do not practice the truth. Do you get the point? That what we believe, the truth of God's word, and the way we live are intimately related to one another. Doctrine ought to shape and style the whole life and practice of the Christian, both corporately and individually. It should be the shape and style of how you interact with one another interpersonally. How mothers ought to care for her children and fathers ought to lead and serve in their homes. How pastors ought to shepherd the flock that is among them. It ought to shape and style our worship. Right? We don't just come together and Stu just says, I'm going to do this morning. And Bruce says, I'm just going to do this morning because that's how I'm feeling today. No, these elders, these who have been appointed by God to shepherd this flock, they are duty bound by God's word to be shaped and styled by what is true. And that ought to affect the way that they practice, the way that they facilitate worship. And that is true of all of you on an individual and personal level as well. So ask yourself, please don't answer this one out loud either. Is there harmony between what you profess and how you live? In other words, is there agreement between your doctrine and your deeds? And I hope just a moment ago when we spent time confessing to the Lord, as we heard God's word condemn us, that we are sinners, we still continue to fall short. I pray that he brought that to mind and heart and you brought that to the Lord this morning. But if not, if you're being convicted now, bring that to the Lord. Pray, repent. Go to one another in prayer. Go to your leaders and ask for prayer if that harmony and agreement is not there. So that's the general application of the principle we can draw out as John encourages Gaius in his walk in the truth. But what about the particular example of Gaius? Well, look at verses 5 through 8. John encourages Gaius' walk in the truth and gives the particular example that he's referring to from Gaius' life that he encourages him with. He says, Beloved, it is a faithful thing that you do, and all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers of the truth. What John is commending Gaius for is hospitality. We can just summarize it in that one word. He's encouraging him for hospitality. Gaius welcomed and supported missionaries, or itinerant preachers, those who are traveling preachers. We might just refer to them as evangelists. Even though they were strangers to him. Now, this is contrasted with 2 John. If you go back to 2 John, where the traveling preachers were heretics, and John is actually writing to the church, when these traveling preachers come by, do not support them. They're heretics. Probably because, similar to 1 John, they're denying that Jesus Christ is the Son of God who's come in the flesh. And maybe a number of other heretical issues. But in 2 John, he's saying, don't be hospitable to these people. Because they're heretics. They're false teachers. But now we have an example of what it looks like of how to show hospitality. An example of how to defend when you have false teachers coming. Now, an example of how to show hospitality to those. These are not pagan strangers. I know that, right, the language outsider is used. They're not pagan strangers. They're not heretics. They're brothers in the faith. But they're strangers to who? They're strangers to Gaius. That's what he means by they are strangers. You are faithful in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. You don't know them. You don't have a relationship with them. But you recognize that they are God's appointed evangelists and missionaries who are sent to proclaim the gospel, and you are welcoming them into your home, and you are supporting them, and you are caring for them. What's clear is that Gaius's hospitality is going beyond just entertaining people. And gospel or biblical hospitality is more than that. It's more than just opening your home and just, you know, having a fun time together. It might involve that. But biblical hospitality is more than that. Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. 1 Peter chapter 4. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Why? As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied graces. But we need to see that we should all be people who seek to be hospitable. And yes, that does involve at times welcoming people into our home and maybe having dinner with people. But in that, we need to have an intentional mindset as well. An intentional mindset of when people come into our home, whether they're someone that is not a stranger to us, they're very familiar to us, or maybe this is someone who is a traveling preacher, someone who's coming through your town for whatever reason, that you're welcoming to them, and that you're intentional to ask about any spiritual needs or maybe any physical needs that you can, at bare minimum, be praying for and mindful of. But you see that this hospitality in the Bible is meant to be an example of brotherly love and also gospel support, which is exactly what Gaius is doing. It's gospel support and it's gospel partnership. Gaius's hospitality and support made him a partner in gospel mission with them. Notice what it says in verse 8. Therefore, we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers for the truth. That in Gaius welcoming these traveling missionaries or traveling preachers, when we might have in this context, you have, now I'm forgetting his name, but I remember I was here for an elder meeting and there was a pastor in your presbytery who was here preaching that Sunday morning. When those pastors come and visit, right, showing hospitality, spending time with them, asking for the, and I'm sure this is something that you all did, but that's a great example of what we're seeing Gaius do and how you might be able to continue to do that. And as you do, the point I'm making is that you are partnering with them in gospel work. You may not be doing the same RUF, that's the RUF guy, that's who I'm thinking of, the RUF campus ministry that this person is doing, but as they come to your church and you welcome them in and you support them by praying for them or maybe contributing some tangible need, right, there is a sense in which by God's word, we are being told that you are partnering with them in that sense. So it's not a small thing. It's not a small thing when we participate in and we give and when we support missionaries or traveling preachers or pastors who are moving from town to town. It's no small thing. Be encouraged as God's grace is working in you as a church. No matter what you give or the way in which you show support, even just by offering a time and a place, a meal, that's no small thing in showing love, brotherly love for this person and even gospel support in partnership in what they're doing. And that's exactly, again, what John is commending Gaius for his partnership in the gospel. Every believer has a role in the mission of God's work in the world, whether it's home missions or it's foreign missions, either as a sender, right, or a supporter, or a goer. And clearly Gaius seems to be a faithful sender or supporter. And he's being commended for that. And there's various expressions in light of an individual or church's means or giftings. But the Lord loves to work through his church to support what he's doing. And so may we be faithful as Gaius was faithful. Now I know that another tension, and we're moving just toward the conclusion here, but another tension that might come up is a lot of this sounds very law-heavy. Very law-heavy. Here's how you should be living. Here is what you should be doing. I even at times feel that way with sermons that are very, here's how you should be living as a Christian. You should be convicted that you're not doing it well. Right? I hear that and I get uncomfortable with that. That's not what I'm doing. Going back again to the first point. The way that Gaius is supporting and caring for these traveling ministers and being faithful to walk in the truth is what? It's shaped and informed. It's fueled by what? What he knows to be true about God and his grace and the giving of his son. Because he knows what mission these traveling preachers are on. And he wants to give all that he's able to in support of these traveling missionaries. And so he gives and he loves and he supports and he cares. Why? Because God in Christ gave and he loved. Again, the order there is essential. The love of Christ compels us. Christ's love for us and the giving of his life. He who died so that we might live. Right? That is the foundation and the fuel that motivates a man like Gaius to love and care in the way that he does, to live faithfully and support gospel ministry. And it should be the same for us as well. Now let's conclude just by looking at the main exhortation. Most of this letter is John's encouragement of Gaius. And he gives him a final exhortation. It comes in verse 11. Through the very end, verse 11, he says, "Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. Do not imitate evil, but imitate good." In the Greek, if we were to look at this and see this in Greek, "do not imitate evil, but imitate good," you would see the definite article in both of those instances. And so what's the difference between the definite article and the indefinite article? For us, right, we would see the definite article as the word "the," right? And the indefinite article would be, right, we're getting a little grammar English lesson, okay? It would be the word "a" or "an." So when he says "the good," imitate the good, imitate the evil, that might be the proper way to word in English. It would look odd to us to see it that way. What is he referring to? What or who is the good and what or who is the evil actually in context? Well, he gives two examples in this letter that I think John is referring to as either the evil or the good. And I think the evil that he's referring to not imitate, is actually the man Diotrephes. And the good that he's calling to imitate is actually the man Demetrius. So notice in verses 9 through 10, John briefly mentions this, this man named Diotrephes. And notice what is problematic and evil about Diotrephes, according to John. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, so he's prideful, selfish, pride for selfish gain. He loves to put himself first. He does not acknowledge our authority. So he's trying to place himself and his own authority even above that of the apostles. So he's not receiving their word. And then in verse 10, so if I come, I will bring up what he's doing. Talking wicked nonsense. So he's a gossip. And particularly a gossip against God's anointed apostles. And he's not content with that. He refuses to welcome the brothers, those traveling missionaries and traveling preachers or evangelists. And also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. This is an evil, wicked person. According to John, he's the evil. But I think that John is specifically saying, Gaius, you need to avoid this one. Again, not much is said about Diotrephes. He's clearly some sort of leader in the church who's clearly throwing his weight around and throwing out people in the church who are trying to care for gospel workers. That's an evil and wicked thing. And John says, stay away from imitating people like that. Rather, imitate the good. And I think the good in context, he's actually giving a reference to a person. Demetrius. Beloved, do not imitate evil or the evil, but imitate the good. Whoever does good is from God, and whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good report. Or a good testimony from everyone. And from the truth itself. And we also add our testimony. And you know that our testimony is true. And so here's the bottom line, what he's telling them. Gaius, as you continue to grow, as you continue to walk in truth, find examples of goodness, of godliness to follow and pattern your life after. Don't follow the examples and patterns of life like Diotrephes, but of men like Demetrius. And the imitation of godly brothers and sisters, the imitation of other godly Christians is a common call in the Christian life. I think there's another principle or application we can quickly draw out from this. Do you have those people in your life as well that you are seeking, who are living consistent Christian lives, sound in doctrine and what they believe, and they're faithful to God's word and the scriptures, but the sweetness and the beauty of God's word is so shaping and informing their life and the way that they live? Do you have people in your life, whether it's a dad or a mom, or it's another, I'm going to say old, but older than you, wiser saint in the church, right? That you can look to as an example of faithfulness to the gospel and to gospel living. I mean, that's the encouragement that he's giving Gaius here, or the exhortation that he's giving Gaius here. And let me close with one last encouragement. As you press on in finding those in your congregation, in your life, to follow after their example, to imitate their walk in the truth, as you do that, by God's grace, through faith, there's this sense of gospel assurance that fills us. We have gospel assurance in one sense objectively. Why? Because Christ came and lived and died and rose again. That's your ultimate objective assurance of faith. But on a personal level, sometimes day to day, we don't always feel or sense that assurance of faith, even though it's there regardless. And so John gives an encouragement to Gaius, and that same encouragement also might apply to us. Don't imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. the goodness in living a consistent Christian life, fueled and shaped by the gospel, is evidence, not the basis, that we have seen God. It gives us personal assurance, and it gives public testimony and witness to the glorious realities of the gospel. That's clearly true in the lives of these men that are mentioned in John's third letter, Gaius and Demetrius. So may we be those who, like Gaius, know the truth, walk in it, love others, support gospel workers, and advance the gospel, both in private and in public. Because as John says at the very beginning of this letter in verse 4, the greatest joy of a spiritual leader, look at verse 4, is to see that his children, or hearing that his children, are walking in the truth. And I pray that that would be true of all of us, as I know that it is with so many of you that I know and I've seen and gotten to meet over the last year or two. And so with that in mind, let me close in prayer. And then after I close in prayer, we will sing together hymn number 521, My Hope is Built on Nothing Less. And then I will close with a benediction. So let's pray. Father in heaven, we commit these things to you. God, we acknowledge that we are not sufficient for these things, that you are sufficient for all these things. You are sufficient for light, for truth, for holiness, for our lack thereof. You are the one who is sufficient by your grace. God, to fill us with righteousness, to take our unrighteousness upon yourself, to die the death we deserve to die, and to live the life we failed to live. And by your grace, you fill us with that righteousness. And you fill us with the truth. And God, may you fill us with the truth and stir our hearts in such a way that our desire is to speak of that truth, to come to know in a deeper appreciation of it, and to speak of it, and to have our lives shaped and molded by it for your glory and the exaltation of Christ's name. We ask these things in his name and for his sake. Amen.